Our sermon text for today comes from the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 8. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This is the word of God for the people of God. How many of you are people who like to read the last chapter of the book first, so you know what's going to happen? I don't often do that, but if a book's going a little too slow for me, I'll sneak back to the back and see what's going on and see if it's worth reading the rest of it. But sometimes it's important to know what the last chapter says. This is the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, the last chapter that the writer is writing to the churches. And one thing I know for sure is when you're writing something and you know you're about to wrap everything up, you want to make sure that everything's wrapped up in the way you want it to be. So you want everything to kind of be laid out so the last chapter's important. When I was in seminary, I would read the first paragraph of a chapter. Then I would read the first sentence of every paragraph after that until I got to the last paragraph of the chapter, and I would read the entire last paragraph. Now, that wasn't because I'm lazy. I'm dyslexic, and I read very, very slowly. So we had to read 1,000 pages a week was our average reading. And if I read all of that, I'd still be in seminary because I'd still be trying to read all of those pages. So it is important, the last chapter, the last part, because that's where you want to wrap everything up and tell people what you just spent the rest of the letter or the rest of the book telling them. The writer says here, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That's the most important part of the church. If the church does not care about one another, then what are we? What are we if we don't care for one another, if we don't lift one another up in prayer? Then we're a bunch of people out here all by ourselves. We may have the same faith, but how do we draw strength from one another? So one of the most important things for the church is the relationships that we have within the church. It's interesting how I've been now, I think this is my 7th charge that I've been in, 7 different groups of churches, and it's never very different. I can step in and be welcomed, and people treat us kind of like family. Some like us, some don't. You know, just like your family. Some like you, some don't. But wherever you go, that's what the church is to be like. I have been to churches literally all over the world, in different places around the world. And it's the same thing. Believers are believers, and we're connected, we're family, because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul, the writer, but it may not be, it's not important, writes and says, remember who you are. You are God's people, and you're related to one another. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for you may be entertaining angels without knowing it. Now, I'm not sure we ought to go around checking the new people who come to see if they're strangers, you know, checking around back, see if they got wings or anything, and not expect to, if somebody comes, that we need to treat them like they're an angel. But we do. We need to treat them like they're somebody special. There are different churches that do different things. We went to a little church in Ohio, little tiny church. And when we went in, we were visiting, they gave us a freshly baked loaf of bread and a jar of jelly. It was wonderful. But they did that for everybody who came to visit. Now, when we went the second time, we didn't get any more bread. But how do we treat those who come to visit? Do we make them feel like they belong here? That they're part of us? That's an important part of what we in the church need to be doing. To be welcoming those, because people are looking for something. In this day and age, in our society, the family's broken, society's broken, and we in the church need to provide people with a place where they can go and feel loved and welcomed. It's an important part of what we're called to do as God's people. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners. It's easy for us to look at people who are struggling in the legal system and say, well, they deserve it. That may be true. They may have done something that caused them to be locked up. But we have no right to sit and judge them. That's the legal system's job. We need to look at them as God looks at them. And God doesn't say, well, you're okay. I don't hold you accountable for what you did, because they're in jail because of what they did. But God still cares about them. It doesn't mean he wipes everything away. Being in jail may be the most wonderful thing that happened in their lives. As I dealt with guys in drug and alcohol rehab, sometimes it's what it took to wake them up and say, hey, I got to change my life. I've got to do something different. But then if they come out and the church looks at them and says, oh, you were in jail, I don't want anything to do with you, where are they going to go? Back to the same place they were. And that's no place for them to go. One of the things that my church did when I was working in drug and alcohol rehab, I was doing spirituality counseling, doing Bible studies with the guys. And when they left to go home, we gave them a piece of cloth. It was about the size of an index card, and it had a little prayer on it. And on the bottom of it, it had an 800 number. And the 800 number rang into my house. And we said that wherever you go, if you struggle and you need help, call this number. And we'll be there for you. And guys would come back after months and years and say, I was able to change my life because of the support that this church gave me. And that's an important part of what we do. we need to look at people as God looks at people. That doesn't mean we say, oh, whatever you did, it's okay. No, it's not okay. But God still loves them and wants them to change their lives, and we have a part to play in that. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. In our society, and it started back in the 50s when divorce became just a normal part of life. And now, I think I read just recently that there is absolutely no difference within the church and outside of the church on the percentage of people, the percentage of marriages that end in divorce. Now, I'm not saying there aren't reasons for divorce, but squeezing the toothpaste tube in the middle of the tube, or I just don't like you anymore, or any of those kind of things are not excuses. What we need to do as a church is pray for one another's marriages, uplift one another, encourage our younger people. As they get married, encourage them. I think sometimes young people, when they get married, have this idea that everything's going to be wonderful. If you want everything to be wonderful and everything to go smoothly, don't get married. Live with yourself, do whatever you want, and that way you only have yourself to blame. Marriage is work, and both people need to work at it. And we as a church need to uplift one another, because marriage is an important part of God's plan for people. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Oh, we'll just go past that one. Have you ever heard anybody say, money is the root of all evil? That's not true. It's the love of money. And you don't have to be rich to love money. You don't have to have a lot of money to love money. Go into a convenience store sometime, especially when the, I don't even know what they're called, was it Powerball, I think is the big one, the multi-state one. When it gets, you know, into the hundreds of millions of dollar range, and watch the people who come in to buy tickets. It's not people who drive in BMWs and Jaguars and all of the big fancy cars. It's people who probably shouldn't be spending the money on those tickets. But it's this desire to be rich. What we need to help people understand is, if you want to be rich in friendship, be rich in family, be rich in faith. Those are the things that can truly buy happiness. Because money is not going to buy you happiness. It's just going to buy you all kinds of other troubles. For God, be content with whatever you have. Be content with whatever you have. You don't need a new cell phone every year. Oh, I shouldn't. Am I overstepping my authority by doing that one? But I remember the guy, especially the IT guys at conference. A new phone would come out, and they'd go get it. Well, didn't you just get a new one a couple months ago? Yeah, but this one's new. It's got lots of new. But we all do it. We all do that with certain things that we enjoy. Sharon has a term, it's called she calls it GAS, guitar acquisition syndrome. You know, for those guys who just have to have another guitar, like you can play 12 at a time. I am down to 2 now. But we all do it. We have, you know, I like model trains. So you have 400 of them. You have them all over the place. I have a friend whose whole basement is model trains. Not that any of those things are bad, but what are we doing with what we have, with what God has given us? If He's given us abundance, are we helping those who are in need? Or are we just feeding our own desires? And that's what the writer's talking about here, is if God has given you abundance, share it. Use it to touch other people's lives. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And this is probably one of the most important statements in this entire passage. What are you afraid of? What scares you about the world that we live in? It's getting more and more where you almost feel like you shouldn't tell people that you're a Christian because they're going to dislike you or they're going to say nasty things about you. Well, this may be a news flash to you, but they're probably going to dislike you and say nasty things about you whether they know you're a Christian or not. It's just the way our world is today. And if we don't stand for what we believe, what are we standing for? What are we doing in our society if those of us who are Christians do not stand up and say, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not acceptable. Because the church has done that. 55 million babies have been killed. And the church has said nothing. We haven't stood up and questioned our society and said, is this something we ought to be doing? And maybe a certain portion of them may not have lived, but is that our choice to make? It's not. There are children out there who are basically thrown away by their parents because they don't want them, they don't care about them, they don't have time for them. And what does the church say? Nothing. And by church, I'm not talking about just this church. I'm talking about those who claim to be Christians. We should be leading and guiding our society, not having our society tell us how we should live. We should be telling our society what's acceptable and what's good and what's true. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Over the years, you've sat under a lot of different preachers and teachers and listened to a lot of different people. The first thing you need to remember is every single one of them is human and makes mistakes. But every single one of them is also called by God and was sent here for a purpose. And I don't know what it is. I mean, Ed, why would anybody want to listen to Ed? Oh. But over the years, you are where you're at in your faith because of those God has sent. They may not have been what you considered to be the perfect preacher or the best preacher or even a good preacher. But you learned something from them. and you are where you're at today because of those you have sat under over your lifetime. Remember them. Keep them in your prayers. And then the last verse. Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday and today and forever. God does not change. Jesus Christ, God's Son, does not change. He's never going to change. No matter what the world says, this book isn't going to change. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years, and it's not going to change. And we should not allow it to be changed. We should make sure that it remains God's Word and we don't allow it to be turned into something that it isn't. Because people don't want to hear what it says. I had a seminary professor who told us, well, I don't really like Paul's writings, so I don't pay any attention to them. What? My first question is, what are you doing here? Why are you teaching? But he said, I do like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the love chapter. Of all the chapters to pick, he picks one that is probably the most misinterpreted writing of all Paul's writings. That is not a passage about marriage. It's a passage about God's love and what God's love can allow us to do. But how can we say, well, I don't like this passage, or I don't like that passage, or I don't agree with this, or I don't agree with that? Who do you think you are? That you can go through and take God's word and say, oh, well, that passage doesn't matter to me. I don't like what it says, so I'm not going to follow it. I think we are at a crossroads in the church today, in Christianity. Are we going to be followers of Jesus Christ, who has never changed and will never change? Or are we going to be something else? If we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, it's time for the church to stand up and say, we are God's people, and God is our God, and He hasn't changed, and He's not going to change. And we're going to follow Him. That's our calling as a church. That's our calling as God's people, to be God's people. Because God isn't changing. God hasn't wandered from His teachings. God hasn't watered anything down. The church has. Let us be God's people. Amen.